glad everyone's here tonight, and I think that, especially if this is your first time, I believe you'll be very pleased that you came to this workshop. And not just this one, but the one next year and the one after that. And our first speaker, I don't want to take much of your time, is Dale Smith. Bob was telling me this was your first camping experience right here at Fort Hill. And he's been working with camps 51 years. He's helped start 4 camps. I'm going to let him, if he wants to name them, all of them off. But he's been involved with those 4 camps and getting them off the ground well, along with others. But it all started right here at Fort Hill, and that kind of makes that a kind of a special tie-in to be here tonight. And we're glad that he could speak to us on the topic of right focus, right results.
You talk about an excited guy. When I got word that I might get to come and speak at this group, be at this group, I was so excited. And that must have been 3 years ago, I believe it was. And then, disappointment. Talk about disappointment. I mean, you bring a guy in to speak, and I get the program. Have you seen this program? Did you see what they did to me? Listen to what it says. Dale Smith's going to speak. Excellence. Right focus, right results. Good title, huh? Time? 10 minutes. That's what it says, 9:30 to 9:40. But I really figured what that meant is from the time I start till 9:40. So we got plenty of time. I am absolutely elated to be here. Had an accident back last year and had to have my hip replaced, broke my ankle, broke my hip, and had to have the hip replaced. And that was okay because I had a better part of the year to get over it and be able to be here for the camp. And got off to a good start with a new hip, and that was in August. Then in October, things began to go wrong, began to have pain. Pretty soon I'm back on the walker, and pretty soon I'm creeping on the walker. You know, I'd seen old people on these walkers creeping along, and I figured it was because they were old. But now I found out it's not because they're old necessarily. Maybe they're avoiding pain. Or maybe, as in my case, it's both old and avoiding pain. And what had happened was the shaft of the artificial hip didn't adhere to the interior of the bone. And so it's shifting around. And every time I would move it a little bit, I had more than a casual amount of pain. So then I had to schedule for it to be replaced again. And this time, take the socket and all. And they scheduled it. And then when the doctor saw me in Nashville at Southern Joint Replacement Institute, he said, we can't wait that long. And I thought, uh-oh, we're going to mess up my getting to go to Fort Hill. But they set it for early last month. And so on the 9th, I had the hip replaced. And this week, I got to move from the walker to the cane part of the time. And was delighted when I called back down. I said, now I told you I wanted to go to Ohio for a youth camp program, and I'm planning to go. And she said, that's fine, just don't drive, let your wife do the driving, and keep that leg don't let it get in less than 90 degree angle, and behave yourself. And so I'm here with restrictions, but I'm here. You know, I'm so elated that it's worked out, because I look at you, many of you I don't know, many of you I know about your camps. Some of you I do know and have appreciated for a long, long time. And the more I get to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord's family, and especially those that are involved in youth camp work, the more touched I am by what God can do through us. And one of the wonderful things about it, as it says in Ephesians 4, it's not a matter of how talented we are. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think through the power that works in us. Not in some of us, not in the brilliant of us, not in the most talented of us. It's just a matter of our letting ourselves be God's servants And he can make up for anything that we lack and do exceeding beyond. And that soft voice of Oliver Johnson 50 years ago, last July, late July, maybe the first week of August, Brother Dale, how about coming down to Fort Hill? Yeah, any of you remember Brother Johnson's voice? So soft-spoken, you could hardly hear him. And I said something to it about it one time. Of course, I have a very soft voice myself. And I said something to it. He said, Brother Dale, if I talk like this, they have to listen to hear me. And so he talked very softly. You had to listen to hear him. But that soft voice was a voice that God, I believe, dialed the numbers, and was doing something that if God had chosen to say to me, Dale, answer the phone. And look at the wall over there. I want to flash on the wall over there, Dale. I want to flash on the wall some scenes, some things that are going to happen in the future as a result of your telling Brother Johnson that you're willing to come to Fort Hill Camp. Because I, as a 23-year-old preacher boy in Paulding, Ohio, they call me the balding, Paulding preacher. As a 23-year-old balding preacher boy in Paulding, Ohio, if I had seen that because I came to the camp that week, what would happen a month later? And that in part, because of what happened a month later, 50 years later, I would be standing in front of this group. If God had let me see the flash forwards, I would have had to have said, Lord, no way could all this happen. God works in wondrous ways, and you and I just get to be a part of it. And I came down and sat on the end of the pew and talked to some of the boys and girls, and sat out on a log out here, and some of us went to, what, Seven Caves? And here's Nola back here, one of my girls from that summer. And we went to Seven Caves because I'm a spelunker, cave explorer. I'm in the books about caves. I discovered a new entrance to one of the world's largest caves. Why? Because I'm so talented. No, because God has used that to get me on talk shows, to open doors, to get people out to meetings that I hold. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so I look at you and I know about the boys and girls that you're touching. And God doesn't let us see the scenes ahead. Because I guess with the glorious scenes, if you're going to see the scenes ahead, we'd have to see some of the heartache and heartbreak, those boys and girls that we try to reach and don't. And so I don't need to know. All I need to know is that God is able to work in me to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And if you heard me speak before, you know that is probably my very favorite of all favorite verses in the entire Word of God. Because it speaks of the talent and the potential of every little boy, every little girl that you sit down on the end of the log with, or that comes crying to you homesick, or that drives you up the wall. Did any of you have a Jim Reppert in your class?
Yes.
Do any of you know Jim Reppert? If you know Jim Reppert, we knew one thing for sure. I mean, beyond the shadow of any doubt whatsoever, we could depend on Jim Reppert to give leadership. We didn't have a clue as to what direction the leadership was going to lead. Most of the time, though, it was in good directions. It was in very positive directions. And so you look at all the boys and girls that you have touched. And to me, this is one of the thrilling things about being God's worker. You think about all the boys and girls that you have touched, and right now, out there somewhere, there are young people who are no longer young people, maybe, or young adults, or maybe no longer young adults, maybe middle-aged, that you touched, that you loved, that you showed an interest in, that you showed how to tie a lanyard or to use a compass or whatever it may have been, and you reached inside that child and helped that child realize he's somebody special to God. And right now, out there, unknown to you, are people you've touched that are making a difference for eternity. And so when I got this this title from Bob, excellence, right focus, right results, I couldn't keep from being excited about it. I didn't know exactly what the root of the word excellence was, but I looked it up. I knew the first part, ek. Anybody know the word ek? Out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you have a sign.
Say exit.
Oh yeah, there it is. Exit. So that means it goes out. Yeah, you should have a sign on the other side that says ends it. En is in, and ex is out. Okay, exit, it goes out. Exodus, the going out of the children of Israel. And so you got the word ek. And so this word excellence has something to do with something going out. But I found out that the next part of that word, and on my note here, I put exhalance. I put an H in there. Because the second part of that word comes out of an Indo-European word that has the idea of ascending or moving upward. And I thought, yeah, that's the goal of camp. To reach into the life of a child and to reach into the lives of our fellow staff members to bring out that which will move us upward. Excellence. And so what is the goal of a Christian camp? The goal of a Christian camp is to bring out and move upward the best from within, and be sure that you catch this, from each child. Each child. And I say that in pause because I came to Fort Hill, had a great time, brought with me a youngster about 12 years old, 11, 12 years old, super song leader, real good song leader. And so he led singing a big part of the time. And so we went home, I to Paulding, Ohio, and he to Waterloo, Indiana, and he went home and told Dad, we had the greatest time at Fort Hill. Boy, that was great. We need a camp up here. And 2.5 years later, I moved back from Wisconsin to Paulding, Ohio. And they asked me, Dale, would you head up our new youth camp at Camp Indigan? So I became the first president of Camp Indigan, 25 years old or 26 years old, but with a wealth of experience. Yeah, a wealth of experience. 1 week at Fort Hill. Wait. 1 week at Fort Hill and 1 week at Fort Hill in August. And then in August, last of August, went to Janesville, Wisconsin to try out to be the preacher there. And little did I know that when you're trying out with a congregation with 20 members and you offer to make, to bring most of your support, you're probably going to get the job. And so I tried out at Janesville, and we went to the gathering of the brethren at Madison. Madison Christians got together from all over the state for Labor Day, and we're sitting around the table at the park there, Monroe Hawley and myself and Ernie Lowry and Bob Lawrence, and I said, let me tell you something. I had the greatest experience recently. I went down to Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp. Bob Lawrence sat up and said, Fort Hill? Did you meet Stanley Turner? And I said, yeah. He said, that's my father-in-law. That's Ruth's husband. And you beat Ed Kane? I said, yeah. And Oliver Johnson, Oliver's going to invite me down. And so here we started. I worked at Fort Hill. And so drawing off that tremendous reservoir of my 1 week at Fort Hill and Bob several weeks at Fort Hill, what did we do? We started WCYC. And a few years later, then we started Indigan. And then I moved back to Wisconsin. And one day, Monroe Hawley and some of the others of us in our board meeting said, you know, we've had a little training program for our staff. Why don't we do something bigger and invite other camps to come? And how many years ago was that? And that was the start of this program, what became this program. And we had the first one at Camp Indigan. But the Wisconsin camp sponsored and put together the program. We just knew that Indigan was much more centrally located. And so we started having an annual camp, and it drifted and wandered and moved back and forth across the Brotherhood until finally it came back home here. That was in 68. It's hard to
believe.
This fifth time here. And so that was a total immersion on my part into youth camp work. And I became convinced that it's one of the greatest avenues for us to touch the lives of young people that and bring out their excellence. If we have the right focus, we'll get the right results. Now, a moment ago, by the way, later moved to Texas, started a camp called Camp Koinonia, still operating the last I knew. And then I did a class at Abilene Christian University Lectureship on Christian camping, and a brother came to me and said, "Will you come to Manitoba, Canada, and help me start a camp west of Winnipeg?" And so we started Camp Jubilee. And all of this simply because of God's ability to work. And when we're willing to be the spark plug, when we're willing to be the pilot light, there are going to be brothers and sisters that our enthusiasm, our love for God within working to bring God out, will touch the lives of other people. And that's who you people are. You're the people who go from here back to talk to other members that are going to be on the staff, back to other board members to give them a bit of light that you get out of tomorrow's class, that you get out of tomorrow afternoon session, that you get out of drinking a cup of coffee back here and say, "You know, that's a good idea. We could put that to work back home." I want you to be note takers doing this thing. Take down notes. I want you to be sharers. Talk with each other. Share what's working. Talk about what has not been effective. Because collectively, we want to go back and enhance the program of every single camp that is represented here. And you be the pilot light and light the flame in other board members and other staff members and then through you in the children that are there. And watch what God does. And I think that we're going to be absolutely amazed. And don't you love it when you have a computer screen and it says, "Computer checkup available"? I want us to focus a little bit on this business of right focus. Because to be frank with you, I don't know how many camps I've worked with, a week or 2 weeks or whatever, touched through the years, but many of them. And I'm convinced that not all of them have maintained the right focus. Now, they want to have a great camp, want to have a great program. But what is the focus? Well, what do we mean by a great camp? Do we mean simply they go away and say, "Wow, this is the greatest camp that WCYC's ever had. This is the greatest camp that Fort Hills ever had"? Not really. Because I'm convinced that we can focus on what would be right things if they weren't the focus. Or if they were the proper focus. Here's what I'm thinking about. The apostles. I start to say, can you imagine? No, you can't. I can't. You can't. We can't. Imagine what it would have been to have been one of those fishermen or a tax collector or a zealot or whatever in the first century, caught up in that culture, dealing with the horrendous, I mean absolutely horrendous, social situation that they were in. And then maybe they're on the seaside and see Jesus walk out into the water to be baptized of John the Baptist. And hear the heavens open and the voice of God say, "This is my son." What would that have done to you? What would that have meant to you? Or to be there in the boat and see Peter get out and walk on the water for a little bit. Or to see the thousands fed. Or to see the blind healed. To see the lame become whole. And then what are you thinking? He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's got to be the one. I mean, he's the one. And you start putting the pieces together. You start putting the pieces together. And it seems this Jesus of Nazareth is the one. He's the one that God has talked about down through the ages. And all of a sudden, Peter and James and John and the other apostles begin to get a view that, soon this friend of ours who eats with us and talks with us and gives us such insights and we have so much fun together, and it's just so amazing to realize this is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that has been promised through the ages, and soon he's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem. And when you start thinking like that, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And James and John, they get the glory, and they're so think what it would be when Jesus sets up that throne in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the earth come in, and I mean the representatives, the potentates, and they bow down before him, and on one side is John. I always see him on the right side, standing there regally. I always think of Yul Brynner, the Canaanite, one of the best looking men in. But John on one side and James on the other, and Jesus sitting there on the throne, and the people bowing down, and Jesus giving orders, and Jesus giving dictums to the people of the mass of the earth, and the world is turned upside down, and the kingdom of God comes to the earth, and they're excited about this, and I can imagine they're talking about it, and they're tossing and turning and talking to each other, and then here's Jesus. Busy about getting things ready for the kingdom. And here comes some woman through the crowd. She says, "Would you touch my baby? Would you bless my baby?" And I see Peter very easily. I see Peter when some woman comes up. "Get back, lady. Don't you realize this is the Messiah? He doesn't have time for you and your brat. I mean, you're your child." They did something like that. And Jesus heard about it. And he was peeved. Oh no. Now they've got a kingdom focus, but they've got a wrong focus. And he says, and he doesn't make a suggestion. He doesn't merely give a command. He issues an imperative. "You let the little children come to me." It says he was indignant. And they brought the babies to him. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them. That's kingdom business, folks. That's kingdom business. Recognizing in a little infant or a toddler or a 10-year-old or a troubled teen or a struggling counselor that this is one of God's children. And I can't let this week, this possibly only week that I have with this child, go by and just hope that because we plan great programs that somehow this child will be blessed. So what do we mean by right focus? Well, I've given you one scenario, the wrong focus that seemed to be the right focus in regard to the kingdom. What about the church? What's the work of the church? I was told from the time I obeyed the gospel, the work of the church is to preach the gospel to the lost. And I found out that's wrong. What does "the" mean? This is it. This is it. This is the purpose of the church. To preach the gospel to the lost. Folks, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God is not interested in the number of people baptized. God, the Hebrew letter, the second chapter says, it was fitting, it was appropriate that God put his son on the cross to suffer. Appropriate? Fitting? The Hebrew writer says, it was appropriate that God would put his son on the cross. Why? To bring sons to glory. Not to get people baptized, not to get people into the church, although those are two factors that are a part of the equation, but to get them to glory. You see, before time was, and I don't understand all this, before time was, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit looked beyond time to a time when they could have sons and daughters, saved souls, with them for all of eternity. It's what in military terms, and even in business planning and so on, is called looking at the end result and say, that's what we want. And then asking, how do I get it? How do I get it? And so in military planning, you plan, what would the results be of this campaign? This. Well, how do you get that? What do you do just before you get to there? What would be required to get to that point? What would be required? And you work back. The guy that wrote Seven Keys. Yeah, Covey. What was Stephen Covey said? Live with what in sight? Anybody remember what he said? Live with, fill in the blank. Live with the end in sight. In other words, if you want your funeral to be a certain kind of funeral, if you want your last years to be a certain kind of years, live with that end in sight. If you want to die respected, honored, appreciated, loved, missed, well, how do you live? And so you come back to here and start living in a way that you'll have children and grandchildren that love you, and little boys and girls that love you, and people that grow up and love you, and people that are grateful that your life touched their life. And so when the time comes for you to leave, you lived your life with the end in sight. God had the end in sight. And in order for these human beings that were created with free will to love him enough to respond to his love, God had to do something. God had to give them the freedom to be sinners, freedom to mess up, freedom to blow it, freedom to be filthy and foul, and still be so loved. How loved? On a talk show in Detroit, the host asked me, you really believe this business of God sending his son to die? I said, Jim, if you had a world of people that you created, and you wanted them to know you'd love them, what could you do? What could you do that would demonstrate it beyond any shadow of a doubt? If you made another world and gave it to them, would that take anything from you? He said, well, no, Mr. Smith, that wouldn't. I mean, if I was God, not that I really believe it was God, but if I was God and could create all things, I could create a world of peace if I wanted to. It wouldn't take anything. I said, all right, you could give money, you could give... wouldn't take anything from you. But if your son in the garden begged and pled, don't make me go through this if there's any other way, and you said on behalf of all the mankind that you'd created, I love you this much, I'm going to say no to my son. I'm going to put him through it. I'm going to put him through the cross. I'm going to let him die in agony. That says how important that little snotty-nosed brat of a boy is that shouldn't have been invited to camp in the first place. At least that, on the basis of what's going on, is the way you would evaluate the situation. But he, in reality, is a treasure in the eyes of God. And you don't forget it. And so, when we fail, well, let me rephrase that. When we think of the church in terms of simply baptizing people and winning souls, we've missed what it's about. Do we want to do that? Of course. But my brothers and sisters, the ultimate reality is that God wants us to help each other, to be like his only begotten son. And you turn over here in Ephesians, And in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 11, he says it was he, the one who came to live among us, the one who was himself God. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers. So, and you continue to read and see what's going on there. Some are going to be evangelists. Some are going to be pastor teachers, shepherds. But for? To help us mature until we fill out the fullness of the likeness of Christ. And that's what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says evangelists are for. I thought evangelists preach the gospel to the lost. That's just part of it. That's what shepherds are for. Elders are not a board of directors running a congregation. They're older members in the family leading the members of the family to become more like our father by becoming more like our older brother. And the minute our elders think that they are primarily board of directors running a 20th century religious institution, they have missed the biblical picture. Because God wants us to fill out into the image of Christ. It's that imagery of a mold. Have any of you worked with plaster Paris at camp in crafts?
Yeah.
Yeah. You got a mold and you pour the plaster in. What do you need to do? What are you doing that for? Because there's bubbles in there. And the last time you did it, the Indian chief came out with knife feathers, but his nose was missing. Why? Because there was a bubble there. That part of the mold hadn't filled out. And that's the imagery that's there in Ephesians 4, that what elders are for, what evangelists are for. And reaching on back, what the gifts in the church, all are intended for the purpose of filling people out into the image of Christ. Now, that's a lengthy way of discussing this matter of right focus. What is right focus as far as camp's concerned? Right focus is when we plan our camp sessions with the end in sight. I want you to take a moment. I want Mary Jo to get me a glass of water. And I want you to take a moment and write down real quickly two or three things that you want to be true at the end of the camp session when the kids get home. Or maybe before they get home, because they're going to be asleep when they get home. You know, like it. But think about that. What do you want the end result to be in the lives of the 96 kids at your camp session? But think in terms of a child. What do you want to have in the life of that child as a result of their having been at your camp session? I'm going to give you 1 minute and 30 seconds to answer that. What results do you want? Scribble. Many different things you can think of. About another 20 seconds or so. Okay, give me an answer too. What do you want to have the result be of having had a kid at camp for a week or two, whatever your schedule is? Anybody want to give me one? Teaching them. All right, you want your campers to be prayerful. You want them to have a confidence in their relationship with God that would cause them to talk to God about their joys, about their heartaches, about their fears, whatever it is. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have happen? Okay, if that's an end result out there, then we need to think, what can I do as far as the camp activities, the way the 24 hours a day are spent at camp, that will result in my child or children being more prayerful when camp's over. Okay. What else?
In other words, them to have a solid belief in God.
Okay. Right. You want them to have a firm belief in God. Man, are they going to be facing some challenges in regard to that? Well, of course they are. I'll never forget when one of the teenagers in West Chicago, when I was preaching there, one of the teenagers came to me and said, Dale, you know my big brother, Bob, he, even though we're sons of an elder, he's not even sure he believes there's a God. Would you meet with us and talk with us about it? And that was the beginning of the Life Group program at West Chicago Congregation. They just absolutely enriched the lives of the people unbelievably. But here was a young man that needed some big people that he could talk to and wrestle with about the matter of whether he really believed in God or not. And he's still an active member of that congregation, as far as the last time I knew. All right, faith in God. What else you want to make? Okay.
I want them to know that there is a group of people who love them, and that there is, more importantly, a God who loves them.
Okay. Again, here's something that can be so valuable. So valuable. I'll guarantee you something, folks. There are going to be some kids walk into your camp session this summer, and they may not be the ones that you recognize. You may not realize, but there are going to be some kids there that don't have a single person that they can talk to. Or at least they don't feel there is. They feel like they talk to one of the elders, that they're going to get put down, going to be get told the very idea of you think of such a thing about that, believe that. I mean, the very idea. And they don't have anybody among their peers in the congregation that they can talk to because they don't seem to be serious about spiritual matter or whatever. But boy, if you, and however you plan this thing, if you can see to it that they have both some peers that they can relate to, and they have an older person or two or three that they can call on during the off season and before the next youth rally, or whatever it may be, to give continuity to their struggles for faith. I had a young lady say to me one time, said, I go to the same school that he does, and boy, he's goody-goody here at camp, but he's anything but goody-goody back home. I said, well, maybe he would be better back home if he had the same kind of encouragement that he has here at camp. So what can we do to get some of the people who encourage him at camp to stay in touch with him in between sessions? And I know in Wisconsin, where the churches are so small and far between, that and we were talking about this earlier, Minnesota, Iowa, one member in the teens in the congregation maybe, or two, but there's two or three in a congregation 30 miles away and some more in a congregation 70 miles away, and if there's a youth rally, they get together there and they gravitate to each other and they strengthen each other and they pray for each other and they send emails to each other and they call each other and they celebrate birthdays, and it becomes a weaving together of Christian influence to do what? To bring out and up the potential within that child. Now, what are you going to do? As you plan your camp, what are you going to do to see to it that there's an opportunity for your child, every child, to grow in that kind of relationship with other campers? What kind of counseling program are you going to have that will have a finger to the pulse of the kids enough to know of the potential for peer relationships developing and how to weave those together? Okay, what else you have on your list?
This comes from a perspective to work with teenagers.
Okay.
In the Midwest. Our focus, of course, is Jesus.
Amen. Now, did you hear that? Our focus is Jesus. Let me editorialize here a minute. The older I get, the more I realize that in congregations across this brotherhood, we need to get to know our Lord and have confidence in Him. You are saved on the basis of having a Savior, having a Redeemer, having your blood cleansed, not on the basis of your being worthy of it, not on the basis of your getting everything right. But yes, you're right. Go ahead.
That is the summation of our goal, is to help the kids to come to know that Jesus did not come to establish a religion.
Uh-huh.
He came to establish a relationship.
Christ came to establish a relationship, and He wants you to be a part.
That's it.
Uh-huh.
Without the relationship, all you got is just a bunch of religious activity.
Well, and I think what Hal has touched on is something that becomes a challenge, especially when we have unchurched and poorly churched kids in the midst, is they come and they see this guy can get up and he can lead singing and everybody thinks he's wonderful and glorious, and this one can quote a scripture and that one can quote a scripture, and I don't know any of that stuff. I can't carry a tune and I don't know the scripture and I'm a nobody. And we communicate sometimes in our effort to recognize and appreciate the talented, we sometimes create a vision of a gap between those who have the background and have the knowledge and those that don't. So what are you going to do in terms of putting your programs together in a way that will help everybody to know that Jesus can be my friend, not on the basis of my being so good and so talented, but on the basis of who he is? Think with the end in sight. What can you do to put your programs together, your devos together, your whatever you do? How can you put it together in a way that will bring about these results that we're talking about? Well, let's take one or two more. Yes?
I know what we do is, as a staff and with some of the older children, we're looking for the children that this might be their first time in camp or they're not involved. And you know, we can tell which ones are homesick. And we basically adopt them. And we will have an older student, an older camper that will go and include them in some activity. Because a lot of the younger ones really look up to the older ones. And you can tell who's standing back and not being in front of the staff. You talk about that amongst yourselves.
The suggestion here is that staff be so sensitive to these kids. The cabin counselors, the Bible class teachers, those who are involved in the other activities, watch those kids, see who holds back, see who doesn't seem to have friends, and take a lead, and then tap some people who know the ropes, who people who know the program, and know the activities, and engage those sensitive peers in touching the kids that are just beginning to find their way. Excellent suggestion. Excellent suggestion. One, let's have one more. Somebody else had, yeah.
I want to be aware of and be better equipped for the battle.
Okay. Plan that so when they leave camp, they are going to be better equipped to take on whatever the challenges are that life brings to them. And listen, I love these answers. I love these answers because I have seen camps where you would almost think that the staff got together ahead of time and said, now, how can we wear them out the first day so that they will go to bed at a reasonable time and then keep enough yah-yah, cheer-cheer pep talk going to endure this week and then send them home to collapse and be crabby and for, you know, you remember a time when the kids would come home from camp, it'd take at least 3 or 4 days to get them back to normal? I don't mean in a positive sense, but just to get them back to where you could get along with them. Why? Because they were so overstimulated, over-exercised, overworked, and little sleep. And I understand that's not good grammar, but I think you know what I mean. They got so little rest that they come home not filled with the Spirit and delighted to be in the Lord and excited about serving in the kingdom, but just simply run out. And so, again, yeah, go ahead.
I have very limited experience in Christian gathering, but is that the way, like, does it seem to anybody that everybody's just really too focused on them being busy, having fun all the time?
I think, at least in my experience, especially years ago, we saw that an awfully lot. And man, if you went home and boy, we beat so-and-so at softball, and man, our team did this. It was competition-based. And what does that do? It results in a few kids being heroes. The ones that already knew the Bible before they ever came to camp. The ones that were already good song leaders there before they ever came to camp. The ones that were already outstanding athletes, or at least above average athletes, before they ever came to camp. And our activities are geared around things that lets those excel. Folks, I became, and I think some of you heard me tell this story, I became convinced that we were all base because of little red-headed Patsy. I think the first year of the Wisconsin Christian Youth Camp, Patsy had to be on one of the athletic teams. Why? Because everybody had to be on an athletic team.